We're calling this faith under trial. It's from James chapter 1, which is going to be read in a moment. As I say, just a bit of background first of all. Stephen, the first martyr, has been stoned to death because allegedly he spoke against the temple and the laws of Moses. His accusers did not want to see any changes to the law and temple, even though the laws themselves had made changes and changed traditions. And the temple also changed traditions. God had never asked for a temple. But Stephen's death seemed to be a trigger. It says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, "On that day a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went." So Christian and Greek-speaking Jews are scattered away from Jerusalem. And it is to them that James is writing very practical things that we can also read and learn from. So now we're going to have a reading from James chapter 1, and Julie's going to come out and read it to us. Thank you.
James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. So I'm going to break this up into three parts, basically. Greetings and who the author is in verse 1. Then encouragement to faith and endurance under trials and temptations, as verses 2 to 18. And then how to listen and what we should do, verses 19 to 27. So first of all, greetings and who the author is. In verse 1 it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is James, the brother, or rather the half-brother of Jesus. Several things to get from this. By saying that he is a servant of God and Jesus, James is acknowledging the fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And although they have the same mother, Mary, he doesn't use his connection with Jesus to gain status. Instead, James says he's a servant, thus demonstrating his humility. But this is an honourable title, because Moses, the great man of God, also called a servant of God. Let us say it again. This is an honourable title, because Moses, that great man of God, was also called a servant of God. Also with James saying that he is the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledges that Jesus is God. James' message is to those scattered by the persecution, understand mainly Greek-speaking Jews that have come to know Jesus. Remember where they were scattered to, Judea and Samaria, what is called today the West Bank. So they were no longer part of the Jerusalem church. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 15 to 16, it says this, and Paul writes, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. Well, the circumcision was a sign for every Jew that they belonged to the one God, and that all the promises that were in the Old Testament were just for them. But Jesus coming and dying, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world, for the whole world, change all that. Gentiles, those who are not Jews, can also be included in this new creation. This means that we are included if we, by faith, accept Jesus' salvation. So James's message is for us as well, as if we had any doubt about it. Then we have encouragement to faith and endurance under trials and temptations. In verse 2, James writes about the trials that true believers, Christians, will have. I believe I'm right in saying that we don't face the trials and difficulties that Christians have in Nigeria, Pakistan, North Korea, and other places too. But there are changes coming. In Finland, a Christian government minister has been repeatedly sent to court concerning a leaflet she wrote. The law that it allegedly broke didn't exist until some time later after publishing the leaflet. The law is being applied retrospectively. Could this happen to us? But why should anyone consider it to be a joyful experience? Why? Because trials make us stronger. The James passage clearly states that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. And the Peter passage states that our faith, which is priceless, will be proved genuine and result in praise to God. But how? How can we find joy in the midst of all the junk, hardships, and painful circumstances? Trials, in all their various forms, are not strangers to us. James makes this clear when he says, when you meet trials, not if. The life of faith is not a shield from difficulty, but rather a call to navigate those difficulties with a perspective rooted in God's truth. Finding joy in trials only comes from God's truth. Times of difficulty and trial can make us more like Jesus. Remember that with Jesus we are told that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. To count or consider trials as joy is an act of the will. It is choosing to interpret suffering not as meaningless chaos but as purposeful refining. Fire purifies gold. The fire itself is destructive and painful, but the result is purity and strength. In the same way, the testing of faith produces steadfastness. Then James turns to wisdom in verses 5 and 8. What is wisdom? The dictionary definition of wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. Knowledge, on the other hand, is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. Knowledge can exist without wisdom, but not the other way around. One can be knowledgeable without being wise. We can gain knowledge of how to use the road by reading the highway code and studying the rules. Wisdom is to obey them. In the same way, we can gain knowledge of God by reading the Bible and studying it. We can gain knowledge of God's laws and his way. But wisdom is to do what it says. But life can get complicated, and you need wisdom for that. So we should ask God for wisdom and believe that he has given it to us. It won't mean that we will have the wisdom of Solomon, but you may find that you will ask other people about what to do. But don't be afraid to ask God and keep asking him for each situation you are in. We're told that God is a generous giver. You remember that how King Solomon asked God for wisdom. But God asks Solomon, what does he want? Solomon asks God for wisdom, and not riches or success or long life or the death of his enemies. Wait a minute, wasn't it wise of Solomon to ask for this? Anyway, God gives Solomon wisdom and other things too, and we can see the evidence for this wisdom in Solomon's decisions and actions most of the time. James says you can ask God for wisdom, but what you have to do is to trust God that he has done this. In verses 9, 10, and 11, James says something that was quite the opposite to how people thought at the time. If you were rich, it was obvious, so people thought, that God had blessed you. Yet James sees it in a different way. We may often perhaps think that if only we had just a little bit more money, we could do this or that. At one time, to be a millionaire was quite something, but now there are those who have billions. Yet when they leave this life, they lose it all. For those that are poor, yet have trusted in Jesus for their eternal life, are the real winners, for they have an eternal inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for them. In verse 12, James refers to the crown of life. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." The crown of life is not a physical golden crown, but a symbolic representation of God's recognition for having spiritually triumphed in this life. In the Greek, the original Greek, the word rendered crown in James chapter 1 verse 12 is a prize. The term does not refer to a royal crown like those worn by kings and rulers. This crown describes a garland or a wreath that in ancient times was placed upon the head of a victorious athlete as an emblem of honour and triumph in a contest. The crown of life is God's reward for those who love him and persevere under trial. It doesn't signify any royal position or authority over others, but is indicative of everlasting joy in the life to come. Jesus announced this divine privilege in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in the kingdom of heaven." That's from Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. So perhaps having thought about all this, you might think that God will tempt you so that your faith can be tested. But verse 13 tells us that God does not tempt us. Satan, who tempted Adam and Eve, was called a murderer by Jesus. But God does expect us to resist temptation. Now let's look at how to listen and what we should do. What will be the result of this life of wisdom from God? It will be about being careful about what we say, for a start. Human anger, whether called righteous anger or not, does not produce God's type of righteousness. Therefore, the wise person will be slow to open their mouth, and even slower to express anger. James argues that a humble acceptance of the gospel, that is the word that's been planted in you, will mean that you will get rid of all angry expression. It is the angry outburst, not the inward feeling, which is the issue, and all other types of evil, even if they are fully accepted by the world. James seems to have an expectation that people will hear God's word rather than reading it for themselves. But we are so fortunate that we can buy books of words which are God's words, or even view God's word on a tablet. Some have embraced audiobooks. Whatever way we accept or access God's word, let's do what it says. James' message is to us is to do the Christian life and to live it in the right way. So perhaps to sum up a bit then, we have looked at who James was in verse 1. We have found that he was the brother, or rather the half-brother of Jesus, but didn't want to use his family connection and instead referred to himself as a servant. Then we had encouragement to faith and endurance under trials and temptations. James writes about the trials that true believers, that is Christians, will have, and that it should be an opportunity for joy. I find it difficult looking forward to an opportunity, or rather looking forward to a difficulty or trial with joy. Some I do look back on with joy and realise that I have changed. Do you ever look in the mirror and wonder what is looking back at you? Do you look and think, who's that? Is that really me? Has this person changed, perhaps improved? How could they change? Or are you like me and think, it's time for a haircut, and then as I leave the bathroom I forget all about it? Don't be like that with God's word. Do what it says and live it. Then we looked at how to listen and what we should do. If we are truly God's people, then we will read God's word, be careful in what we say, without getting angry, and listen. Being quick to listen and slow to speak can be hard. There are times when we need advice. Some people are able and willing to give it, and there are others whose advice is questionable. But even with the good advice, some will want to question it, as the advice can be uncomfortable. We can see too many people being told how wonderful they are rather than being told what they need to hear. God's word is filled with good advice, and it is like a mirror to our character, showing where we have gone wrong and what we should do. This can be uncomfortable, and so many won't read the Bible. But for those that do read it, they can find life and help when things get difficult. If we do read God's word, it can change us if we allow it. We can become God's special possession. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says this: You are God's chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is if we have faith in God to save us from our sin. Faith is like gold. When gold is dug out of the ground, it is filled with impurities and other substances. Fire and great heat transforms it into something that is pure and useful. Our trials and difficulties can be like fire, and our faith can also be transformed by the things we go through in life. So James' word to us is that we should do the Christian life and live it.